Our study tonight is in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 6, just two verses in the chapter, clarifying what constitutes a life of faith. Many believers in Christ speak of living by faith or trusting God, but abuses of this phrase run rampant. For example, some go so far as to say something like, "I'm quitting my job in faith that God will supply all my material needs as promised in Philippians 4:19. When 2 Thessalonians 3:10 claims that if a man does not work, he should not eat. You'd be amazed how many Christians will do that. Say, well, the Lord's just going to bring it on in. It's kind of like praying, oh God, help me to break into the Torrington Savings Bank and steal $100,000 so that I can give it to missions. And, you know, that's a little excessive, but that type of rationalization sometimes is actually used, where the ends justifies the means. Well, we need clarification on what is the true life of faith. And Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 6 provides it. I'm going to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And now I want to skip down to verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, and the him is God. For he that comes to God must believe that he exists, and that he will become a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, what's going on here? Hebrews chapter 11, commonly known as the Hall of Fame for Old Testament saints who lived by faith in God, describes for us in Hebrews 11, 1 and 6, the general marks of a life of faith, while providing ample illustrations of Old Testament saints who lived such lives of faith. Now, we don't have time tonight, of course, to get into all these saints that are listed and all their lives of faith and their victories of faith that are found. And we'll save that for a couple of lessons that are ahead. It's just amazing how so many of these Old Testament saints, their lives of faith were presented for us. And we can copy, we can follow their example and how we live. But anyway, we view the information for insight on the true life of faith as follows. Verse 1, remember where it said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I did a little study in the Greek New Testament. The author of Hebrews noted that faith is the hypostasis. That's what substance means. That's the title deed of things that are hoped for. The hypostasis many times in just about all the uses in the vernacular. The vernacular is the everyday usage that people would use. That's what the man on the street would use. That's what we mean by vernacular. The man on the street used hypostasis to refer to a title deed to property, like land, and so forth. And the vernacular meaning of the word substance. This word's use implies something that underlies visible conditions and guarantees the future possession. I happen to have title to my car. It's paid for, thankfully. But that title is just a piece of paper. I keep it at home. I don't keep it with the car because you don't want someone to steal it off of the car. But nevertheless, that gives me full right and ownership to that car. And if I want to sell it, then I have to turn over on the back of the deed and then I sign my name where it says seller. And as soon as I do that, the next person who gets to sign it, that's his car. So you don't want to sign it until you're getting ready to give it to the next person who is buying it from you. But nevertheless, that's what a title deed is. Now, faith is also the elekos of things not seen. Now, King James says the evidence of things not seen. Elekos is the conviction of things not seen. For example, you're convinced that something that has not been seen yet that the Lord is going to provide for you. Now, to clarify, the author in Hebrews 11, 6 explained that it is impossible to please God without a faith that first believes that he exists and that he becomes. The Greek word is genetai, and it's not the word just that God is a rewarder, but that he becomes. Genetai means is a process where you start with a point and then there's an arrow that's pointed in a direction. Becoming. You have to believe that God is going to. He's going to become a rewarder. One thing that God loves, and this is one reason I believe he created time, he wants us to trust that even though we haven't seen him provide the gift yet, he wants us to trust his promise that he's going to provide it in the future. And he wants us to go out on a limb and trust him that it's going to come. And so faith is almost always associated with hope, where we're looking into the future. We have faith, for example, in the rapture of the church. God, as Christ is going to come and call us to be with him in heaven, we'll be taken up to be with the Lord. Our bodies will be changed. We have faith that, as God has said, that our bodies will be translated if we're alive. If we die, the bodies will be raised, incorruptible, like Christ's glorious body. That's faith. It's something that hasn't happened yet. But it's a living faith because we're looking forward to that wonderful thing. So, the author of Hebrews 11:6 explained that it's impossible to please God without a faith that first believes that he exists and that he becomes, genetai, a rewarder of those who earnestly seek. And the word earnestly seek is exetusin, him in the sense of serving. When you use the term to seek the Lord in the scriptures, it doesn't mean literally looking for God as though you're going to find him in a given location. But seek means to seek in reference to looking for what he wants me to do so that I can follow him, so that I can obey him, so that I can yield to his will in my life. It's an interaction with the Lord. That's what seeking the Lord really means in this passage. So, applying this clarification to some examples of the life of faith provided in Hebrews 11, we see that living by faith is believing in the existence of Scripture's God and thus trusting his biblical revelation about future rewards for doing his biblically revealed will in the present. And I just chose to look at three cases tonight. We're going to look at Noah, we'll look at Abraham, and we'll look at Sarah. Sarah, as you know, is Abraham's wife. But first of all, we want to look at Noah. If you look at verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." I used to be a real fan of Bill Cosby jokes, and I don't know if you've ever heard Bill Cosby do about Noah and the ark. That's terribly funny. And I mimicked that many years ago and put it on. I used to be a youth director in Port Angeles, Washington, and I mimicked that, and I had the show one time with the kids, and they loved it. And they made me do it over and over and over again, you know. And each time it got funnier and funnier because I kept hamming it up a little more. And finally they invited the pastor, and he had to come, and I was embarrassed to tears. But nevertheless, I went ahead and hammed it up for him. But thankfully he had a good attitude about it. It was just a bunch of kids. But one of the cute lines there in the Noah the Ark, where Noah is building this ark, and he's got it in his driveway, and he's way up there, and the neighbors come by and say, "Hey, how you doing up there, Tarzan?" And they kind of make fun of him because he's saying that, you know, it's going to rain and it's going to flood everything out. And the neighbors think this is just really funny. And eventually Noah himself gets exasperated with the Lord because, you know, his neighbors are laughing at him and so forth. He thinks that a better idea would be for it to rain and back up the sewers because the flood would come sooner and so forth. It's really cute. But finally, when there's this thunder and lightning comes, and Noah all of a sudden repents and says, "All right, Lord, yes, yes, sir, you know, uncle, whatever you want." And then he gets into the ark and everything's fine. But it's true that when Noah started to build the ark, it had never rained. In fact, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that there was no such thing as rain on the earth. There was a mist that came up from the earth. And so when he's talking about rain, and these people had never seen rain, and it's going to come down, and it's going to flood us from above, they laughed at him. It's ridiculous. But what did he do? He built that ark because he believed God. He believed the future. And sure enough, God put him into the ark, and it's interesting. The Bible says the Lord closed the door. I think he did that because he didn't want it to have on Noah's conscience the fact that the people who are on the outside couldn't get in. Their deaths were something God didn't want Noah to have on his conscience. That was God's business. So God closed the door, God sealed the door. And then when the rain and the floods came, and of course no one else could get in, just he and his family survived with all the animals that were on the ark. So that's an example of living by faith. He looked towards the future. In the case of Noah, he not only believed in God's existence, but heeded his message of a future world flood that would destroy the earth, so as to build an ark to deliver his family and the land animals from certain death. In so doing, Noah condemned the world of his era as being evil, becoming an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, the next one is verse 8, Abraham. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, And he went out, not knowing where he went. It's interesting, when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, God says, go to a land that I will show you. He didn't know what that land was. And so he headed off. He happened to go in the land of Canaan. When he got to Canaan, God says, guess what? This is the land. Okay. And the Lord says, walk through it, and I'm going to give it to you. Well, about after 15 years of being there, the Lord hadn't given him the land yet. He still didn't have a son. The Lord had promised him children and that God would build from him a nation and everything. Abram got frustrated in Genesis 15. He says, Lord, you know, I don't have possession of this land yet. I'm a stranger. I don't have a son. The only one who's going to be the heir in my house is Eliezer of Damascus, who's a Syrian. What's going to happen? And God took him out and showed him the stars, and he said, so shall your seed be. Seed is going to be so many that you won't be able to number them, just like you can't number the stars. And the Bible says Abram believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And eventually he did have a son that was born. He was 100 years of age when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90 years of age. It took a miracle for that to happen. But that's how the Jewish race began, the Jewish nation. And they came from people who were like that. But he had to look forward to the future. In fact, finally, when Abraham said, God, I haven't gotten my land yet, God gave him a vision in Genesis 15 and says, you're not going to get it until after you die. Oh, great. Well, the implication is you have to rise from the dead. You know what? Abraham still hasn't got his land. You're going to get in on the rapture. You're going to get your glorified body. You're going to get to heaven. You're going to come back to the earth before Abraham gets his land. Abraham will be raised in the millennial kingdom, and he'll finally get his land. He's been waiting all these thousands of years by faith. That's an example for us, looking forward to the future, trusting the promise of God that is to come. So in Abraham's case, he believed in God's existence and thus heeded his word that promised him blessing in terms of offspring and a land inheritance. And he moved to that land to live as a sojourner in faith that God would eventually give him and his descendants possession of the land. All right, now we're going to shift from talking about men to talking about a woman. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive a child and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She was 90 years of age. I don't know how many of you ladies would like to have a baby at age 90. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. It's interesting, in Genesis, the Bible tells us that in Genesis 18, 9 to 15, when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate form, visited Abraham, Sarah was in the curtain behind them, and the Lord told Abraham, this time next year, your wife will have a baby. And Sarah laughed. Now, she didn't laugh out loud where you could hear it, but she went like this when she heard it. And the Lord said, and he's behind the curtain, he can't see this humanly, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah says, oh, I didn't laugh. He's not telling the truth, but she was frightened at that point. The Lord says, oh, you did laugh, but you will have a baby. And you will name him Isaac, which means laughter. The Lord had the final say. And so she conceived a child and had a baby within a year. And Sarah named him Isaac, which means laughter, or he laughs. And she said, who would have dreamed that a woman like me would have a baby in her old age? But what had happened, she changed her mind, and she decided to believe the Lord. And when she believed the Lord gave her a baby. And this was her first and only child, which was an amazing thing. But the Isaac was the father of the Hebrew race through Abraham, and all of the Jewish people that you know, including the Lord Jesus Christ, came from the seed of Isaac by faith. So, in the case of Sarah, she not only believed God existed, but she trusted God's promise that she would bear a son in her old age, a faith that she would indeed physically be restored so as to achieve this feat in line with God's promise versus her initial doubts. So in summary then, the life of faith is not an exercise in trusting that God will meet some goal that is set by a human being instead of God, where God has not scripturally delegated that goal-setting issue to the human being. Rather, living by faith is trusting both God's existence and his word that motivates one to gain God's scripturally stated future reward. For obeying his word in the present, a trust that translates into active obedience to God's word in one's current life. In each one of the illustrations that I used here tonight, the people reacted to God's word. Noah reacted to God's word. Abraham reacted to God's word. Sarah reacted to God's word. It was faith in what God had said. It wasn't faith that they just concocted some idea that God somehow had to meet. It was trusting God's word that he would fulfill his promise. So the lesson is, the life of faith for the believer is not one that tries to get God to supply him certain blessings chosen by the believer himself. Rather, it is a life where one trusts that the God of Scripture exists and offers blessings for obeying his word that leads the believer to obey the Bible. So may we truly live by faith, that is, may we yield to Scripture's revelation that God both exists and will provide specific scriptural rewards for obeying his scriptural directives in our lives. So to correct the introduction that we had here where someone says, I'm quitting my job in faith that God will supply all my material needs as promised in Philippians 4. What the man should say is, I know that 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says that if I don't work, I can't eat. So I've got to get out and I've got to make a living. But I'm going to trust the Lord that as I seek to find the job and to get the job, that the Lord, first of all, is going to lead me to the right job and that God is going to provide the income through the job that he provides me so that I can indeed feed my family. In other words, we're not saying I'm expecting God to give me a job that'll pay me $1 million a year or $2 million a year. No, we're saying that God's going to give me the capacity to get a job where I can earn the livelihood that I need to so that I can fulfill God's will of taking care of the needs of my family. In fact, there's a passage in 1 Timothy 5:8 that says, if a man doesn't take care of his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. So God expects a man to take care of his family. But if he expects that, then God's got to provide the job for me to do that. So that's what we need to do, is to take the word of God and see what the promise of God is and then believe God's promise, God's words. And then God will come through for us.